Amen, church. Well, today we begin a three-part series that we're going to be calling Rejoicing in the Risen Christ. And we want to do just that. We want to invite you to kind of come with us and to celebrate all that Christ, our Lord, has accomplished in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. As April 4th approaches, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that's kind of how we want to divide up these next few weeks here. And today, like I said, we'll begin at looking at the demise of death. And we'll start by doing that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Amen. Would you bow and pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for the blessing of your word. We ask you this morning to bless the preaching of your word, that you would allow us, God, to receive it, to lay hold of it, and allow us, God, to see all the beauties, the excellencies of Christ our Lord, and all that he has accomplished, Lord, on our behalf. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about the fact that there's not a city without a cemetery. And maybe you would say, well, no, I've never thought about that because it's obvious. How can there be a city without a cemetery? Or better yet, can you imagine seeing on the front page of, you know, the news or newspaper or whatever, open up your app, news, right? I mean, extra, extra. Death is no more. Humans don't die anymore. I mean, what kind of news would that be, right? And obviously, we're like, well, that's not going to happen. Or you would say, again, it's obvious that there's not a city without a cemetery. But we have to think about this. Why is that an obvious fact? Why is it that death, this thing that we generally tend to avoid thinking about, that we generally want to put off as much as possible, we want to put it out of our minds, and we just want to live as though it's not a reality, and then it interrupts life. And some of us have been brushed with it, we've been confronted with it, with death. Just this past weekend, I went to conduct a funeral in Austin for a family who had lost a loved one. And as I was comforting the family with the hope and the promises of God, the hope of the gospel, again, I was just reminded of really how horrific death is, how terrible it is, right? I mean, there's probably nothing more painful than that kind of loss, going through that kind of loss. But this is where we can begin to rejoice in the risen Christ, because this is the truth. This is the truth. Our Lord has overcome death. He has overcome death. That has never happened before. Nobody ever has risen to never die again. In Scripture, you can see things in like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and Matthew where, you know, the prophets Elijah and Elisha and even Jesus, you know, our Lord, that where they through different miracles and circumstances have raised up, whether it be children or even Lazarus, Jesus' friend that he raised up. But all of those, when those miraculous things occurred and those people were granted life again, quickened again, eventually they died. Because no man can escape death but the God-man has defeated death. See, sometimes we tend to not think of Jesus as in his humanity, right? And some of that is right. We don't want to undermine, we don't want to neglect the fact that God is that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. That is absolutely true. But we also have to consider and remind ourselves that Jesus, our Lord, is not only divine, he is now man, flesh and blood. I mean, that's what our text says in Hebrews, right? It says, since therefore the children share. Well, who is it talking about in our text? The children. If you look a little bit before that, it says in verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. So the children here are sons that the Savior is bringing to glory, right? These are the children, right? It says, and it's kind of quoting, I think, from Isaiah there in verse 13, behold, I and the children God has given to me. So these children are children that the Father has given to the Son to redeem in eternity past, before the ages began. And so what we're being told here, though, is that the Savior has taken, he partook willingly, he partook of flesh. I love the way the Heidelberg Catechism actually summarizes this truth, right? The Catechism question, it answers this question. The question is, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? That's a good question for us believers to consider right now and to really meditate on. And that's what we're going to do. So how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Well, the Catechism answers, first, by his resurrection, as we have already said, he has overcome death so that he could make us share. Think about this. He has overcome death so that he could make us flesh and blood, human beings, he could make us share in the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. You see, in order for us to share in the righteousness which Christ himself has obtained, he had to die in our place. But here's the deal, right? There's a problem, and you might already see it. I mean, there can't be a resurrection, a victorious resurrection from death, without there being a death that has actually occurred, that to rise from. And God, the Son, cannot die that death on our behalf, in our place, in our stead. He can't die that death unless he takes on flesh. It is necessary that God, the Son, take on flesh, humanity. And he did so. He did so. And here's my first heading, brothers and sisters, is this. What does it mean, right, that Christ has risen? Well, it means, number one, sinners are made righteous. So sinners made righteous. As we've already said, that there's no resurrection without death first, and there can't be death without there being flesh to die. But this was a really hard thing that the Jews had a hard time receiving, and even many people today stumble over the humanity of Jesus. They think, surely Jesus could not be God because he was a man. In other words, like you can even talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, or this is what Islam teaches, is that Jesus was nothing more than a man. And that is error. It is heresy. He is absolutely more than man. See, here's the thing. Jesus, when he took upon himself flesh, he already existed. He didn't begin to exist at his incarnation, at his birth. You see, Jesus is fully God and fully man, 100% divine, 100% real human flesh. You see, a heresy began in the first century. It kind of arose around this, the nature of Christ. It was called Docetism. What Docetism teaches or taught is that, and it's still perpetuated, but what it teaches is that, well, no, and what they're trying to do is say, God would never dirty himself with something like human flesh. I mean, that's way too beneath him. He could never. And I mean, again, that really is staggering, right? It is staggering that Jesus rose from the dead. But if we understand that he is God, That's not surprising. What's surprising is that he would lower himself to something as ugly as death, as human death. That's the staggering thing here in the resurrection. And so in this heresy, they taught, no, there's no way that God or would actually lower himself to that. And so Jesus just actually, he wasn't really flesh and blood. He just was like he had a phantom body on earth. He just appeared. He just made himself appear in the form of a human body, something like maybe like a hologram or something, right? But again, that is error. That is wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, we need Christ to take on actual human flesh and blood. He did so, but it is necessary. I mean, think about what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Did you hear that? Every spirit that confesses this truth, that Jesus has taken on real flesh and blood, is from God. On the contrary, every spirit that does not confess that about Jesus is not from God. He says, rather, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, right? Now, theologians have often made a distinction between Christ's obedience, and this is partly why it's necessary that Christ actually take on flesh. Why? Well, because the sons, the children that he had been given to redeem, that he was sent to redeem. He said, the Father has given me, I have not lost one, he says in John 17 in the prayer. But in order for him to come and redeem, he needed to be like them. In order for him to mediate this new covenant, right? And so we need Jesus' active obedience just as much as we needed his passive obedience. And so what I mean by that is that theologians usually make a distinction between the work of Christ and by saying what we normally think of as Christ's obedience is him dying on the cross. And that was Christ's obedience. We would call that his passive obedience. That's Jesus taking punishment, taking our sin upon himself and all of the penalties for it, the wrath that our sin deserves, right? So that's Jesus taking it passively. That's his passive obedience. But his active obedience is his fulfilling the law on our behalf, obtaining righteousness that at his death would be exchanged to us. So at his death, our sin is imputed to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness that was fulfilled in his life is imputed to us. That means, brothers and sisters, that we sinners, through faith in Christ and by faith in him alone, that we are actually clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, with the very righteousness that he obtained in his perfect life. Romans chapter 4, verse 22, beginning at verse 22. That is why, Paul tells the Romans, his faith was counted to him as righteousness, speaking of Abraham. But then he says, but the words, "it was counted to him," here's the deal, "were not written for his sake alone." Here's the good news, "but for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Then in chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, Paul goes on to say, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam," right? "Much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam." Amen. Verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, sinners are made righteous in the death of Christ. And here's the second thing that the resurrection of Jesus means, right? What does it mean that he has been raised? It also means the devil is disarmed, right? Look again at Hebrews chapter 2, the second part of verse 14. It says again that he himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus partook of flesh so that through death he might, what? He might destroy the one who has the power of death. Who is it that this is talking about? That is the devil, right? What we're being told here is that the devil had the power of death. The devil was allowed to wield the weapon of death. But look at this good news here, that through death, Jesus has destroyed him, right? So the devil is now disarmed. In fact, Colossians 2:13 says exactly that, right? Colossians 2, beginning at verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses, right? So not only is there a physical death, yes, that's kind of looming in our minds and hanging over us. There's a dark shadow over each of us that we know that death is in our future. We will experience death, physical death, unless the Lord returns before that, right? But there's a spiritual death. There's a deadness in our sins that apart from Christ, we're dead in our sins. And that's what this says, that these believers were dead, right, in their sins and trespasses in verse 13, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. So you who were dead, God has made alive together with him. With him. So there's a union between Christ and Christian. There's a union now that those who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ are united to him, so that his life of obedience is our life. His death is our death. His raising is something we share in as we're joined with Christ, that God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You see, life, we are given life because through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we have forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. You see, by forgiveness of all our trespasses, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside. I mean, think about this for a second. As you rejoice in the resurrection, remember, there was a record of debt that stood against you. And for some, if you have not come to Christ, if you have not repented of your sin, there is a record of debt that stands against you even now. But only in Christ and through faith in him is that record set aside, nailed to the cross of Christ. In verse 15, it says, he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Wow, amen. I mean, this is the deal, is that we know that the wages of sin is death. We also know that 1 Peter said that Jesus, remember, Jesus died, but there was no sin. There was no sin to be found in his mouth, no deceit. There was no sin. He was perfect, and yet he died as though he were the worst sinner. Acts 2:24, though, kind of sheds a little bit more light on this, I think, for us, right? And it says this, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. Why? Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. He overcame it. And now the deal is, you ever wonder maybe why Jesus didn't just resurrect the first day, or like he wasn't crucified on the cross and then buried and then rise up the next day? Well, it was 3 days for a number of reasons, which I don't have time to get into, but for one of them is that it was enough time for us to know that he really died. He didn't just, you know, kind of not die or just kind of go unconscious for a little bit and then come back to consciousness. He actually died. I mean, 3 days dead and rose again. In fact, he says as much about himself in Revelation 1. Revelation 1:18, the risen Christ tells the apostle John in the revelation, he says to John, he lays his hand on him and he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one," Jesus says. And then Jesus says very plainly, "I died. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." You see, Jesus has stripped the power of death from the devil. Praise God. I mean, that is worth rejoicing in today, brothers and sisters. And the last thing that this means, at least for today, my third heading is slaves have been set free. That's us. Slaves have been set free. Look again at our text in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 15, "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." You see, we were slaves, and we would still be slaves through the fear of death, right? And this would be a lifelong slavery, had it not been for Jesus delivering us from this fear. Now, why do we not need to fear this, to fear death? Well, because death, okay, without our being forgiven of our sins, and without Jesus' righteousness to our account, death would only be our court date in heaven. It means, it's basically, death is the date of our condemnation. Without, apart from Christ and apart his work and apart from his resurrection, death would be something absolutely to run from at all costs and to fear very much, because it means that it is appointed for man to die once, the Bible says, and after that comes judgment. Listen to that. It is appointed for man. That's mankind, all mankind. It is appointed for us to die once, and after that comes judgment, right? Now, again, if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, Romans 6, 23 says the wages of your sin is death. That's the sentence that awaits you. But we've been freed from that fear. Why? Because of Christ's active obedience and because of his passive obedience. And he has proven victorious that death could not hold him. He defeated death and has overcome death. He's almost as a trailblazer, knowing that he has set us free from the chains of having to fear death. Now we know that we don't fear standing before God because we're clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus and all his perfection. John 5:21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Part of the reason we don't need to fear death anymore, why slaves have been set free from having to live their life in the fear of death, trying to chase all these ways to stay young and to all these ways to, just live it up here and get all that I can here and amass wealth and possessions and, you know, because I'm just afraid to die. And really, that's what's at the root of a lot of our doing a lot of what we do in this world, is to keep our minds off of death and to just try to get as much as we can here, right? But we don't need, Christians, those who are in Christ Jesus, right, don't need to fear death. We've been set free from the tyranny of death over us. 2 Timothy 1:10 puts it this way, that Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, we know that death is now just a doorway, that it doesn't mean for us condemnation, right? Death is a doorway for us to be with our Lord. It is a doorway to glory. It is a doorway now to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And listen to this. In John 14:19, Jesus said, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more." He's speaking of his death, but a little while, right? He says, "But you will see me." And then he says, "Because I live, you also will live." See, there's that union again. There's that source of comfort for Christians that if Jesus lives, that means we live. That means we will live. Amen. Now, to all of this, you might be saying, okay, that sounds great, right? Where I see the demise of death. I hear this thing, sinners made righteous, the devil now disarmed, slaves set free. Then why do we still die, right? I mean, if Jesus has paid for our sins and if he's defeated death, why is death still something we're experiencing? Why do Christians just not die anymore? Because he's already done that. Well, I think here, the Westminster Larger Catechism is especially helpful. And I want to read it to you, because in question 85, it puts it this way. The question is similar to exactly what we just asked, right? It says, death being the wages of sin, so since death are the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing as all their sins are now forgiven in Christ? And listen to the answer. It answers, the righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day. And even in death, even in the believer's experience in death, we are delivered from the sting and the curse of it, so that although they, believers, or the righteous, although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. You see, we must walk through death, but we don't need to do it in fear of unforgiven sin any longer in Christ Jesus. I mean, that is a huge, infinite weight off of our souls. Because now we get to walk through death in the confidence of Christ Jesus, right? Knowing that these mortal bodies can't inherit eternal life. We need new bodies, that our spirits, our perfected spirits, once we pass on from this side of eternity and we pass through death, right? Our perfected souls will be joined again to our bodies, but to glorified, transformed, resurrected bodies, like the resurrected, glorified body of our Lord Jesus. Paul says that he is the first fruits, right? That we can look to the resurrection of Christ and we can see and remember that even when Jesus raised, when he appeared to many, by many proofs. I mean, Scripture, let me pull up this reference for you, but even in Acts 1:3, it says that Jesus presented himself alive. This is after he had been dead for 3 days, okay, in the flesh. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He didn't just appear like quickly in a moment in time, you know, to one person, two people. We're talking for 40 days. 40 days. Not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're talking not a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 40 days. He presented himself, resurrected, glorified by many proofs. He spoke about the kingdom of God. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul says that he appeared at one time to more than 500 brothers, most of whom, at the point he was writing that, were still alive and could actually vouch 500, right? Though some have fallen asleep, Paul says. Also remember that in John 11, before Jesus raised Lazarus, he told Martha, she said, I know he's going to be raised up. Jesus said, I'm going to raise him. And she said, I know he's going to be raised up in the resurrection in the last day. And he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. If you believe in Jesus, though you may die, though I may die, yet shall we live, brothers and sisters. And everyone who lives and believes in me, Jesus says, shall never die. In other words, they shall have life everlasting, right? And then he asks her, do you believe this? It's a good question. It's a good question to consider right now. I mean, honestly, do you believe this? Romans 6, 8 through 9 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Praise God. Glory to God. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we can continue to put more attention to pay, like the writer of Hebrews says, to pay closer attention to what we have heard, so lest we drift away from it. I pray that that these few weeks would give us an opportunity to rejoice in the resurrection, maybe like we never have before. Let's pray. Gracious God, mighty God, Lord, we're in awe. We're in awe of your love for us, of your care, your power, the way you've condescended, the way that you have taken upon yourself flesh and blood, that through death you would destroy the one who has the power of death. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the righteousness that you've accomplished in our place, that you've lived, the death that you died that we deserved, Lord. We thank you, God, that you've risen again in victory and in glory. Father, we ask that you would continue to allow us to live out this truth, that you would help us to live in such a way that displays the victory that you've accomplished. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.